Turn to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, I know that's a small book and difficult sometimes to find, even though you read your Bibles through regularly. Probably easier to go to Matthew and just go back five books near the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 19. Keep your Bibles open. I have really, really struggled with what to preach this morning. I had been praying. I'm getting near giving another prophecy update, and I thought about doing that this morning, but the more I prayed and sought God, the more impressed that I felt to deal with this particular passage. So probably, Lord willing, on next Sunday morning, I'll give a prophecy update. A lot of things are happening prophetically. A lot of people have a lot of questions, and from time to time, you know the love that I have for prophecy. Not that I'm a prophet, but I don't think God wrote His Word, and with the prophecies of His Word, I don't think it was written for us to be in darkness. But I think He wants us to know the times that we're living in. Even though we don't know the day nor the hour, we know that Jesus is coming again, and we need to do all that we can to reach out to those that do not know the Lord as their Savior and encourage them to turn to Christ. I don't know why, but as many times as I've preached from this particular book, I never caught what I'm going to share with you today. Let's go to the very last verse, chapter 3 and verse 19. There's only three chapters in the book of Habakkuk. And I know it may sound strange on a Memorial Day weekend to be preaching this, but I think you'll understand why when I start to look at a few things out of this book. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 19. The first part of this I've preached from many times, the first sentence out of this verse. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. But then the last sentence. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. I don't know why. I've read it. It just didn't jump out at me. Because it's in an unusual place. Usually when books in the Bible like Psalms, when a psalm is written for a particular cause or purpose or individual, then it opens up that psalm, or when a prophet prophesies to a particular individual, to a particular people, it starts by saying who that's to. Here you've got the book, and then at the end of the book, it tells us who Habakkuk is writing this to. And he's writing it to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. They had an orchestra, and the chief singer was the individual that was over that, the director of praise and song and worship at such a vital time. So really, I guess if I could entitle this message anything, I would call it, Don't Let Anything or Anybody Steal Your Song. That's really what this book is all about. You see, Habakkuk was the voice that God used in that day to cry out for revival. And Habakkuk was a patriot. He loved the Lord. He loved his country. And he loved the law of the Lord. And he loved doing what was pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. But he didn't necessarily love the direction that his country was going. Now, I don't apologize for it. I'm a patriot too. And I think that you feel the same way. And I'll say this, if you don't love patriotism and you don't love this land, you're probably in the wrong church, because you'll be very uncomfortable a lot of times. This is Memorial Day weekend. Originally, Decoration Day was what it was called, because of those that had fallen in one of the most tragic battles that our nation and wars that our nation had been involved with. But later it was changed to Memorial Day, and now we recognize all of those that have fallen, and we ought to recognize them. They have paid a great, great sacrifice. I don't know how many veterans we have here today. All the veterans, if you would stand. Veterans, stand across the sanctuary. Wake up, stand. Yes. Look at this. These are the ones that came home. These are the ones that survived. But because of the price that was paid, it gives me the opportunity to do what Habakkuk did, and that is to be a voice for God. The book of Habakkuk is really a handbook to revival. You'll find that in chapter 3 and verse 2, because he's crying out, Lord, revive the works, thy works in the midst of the land. He's saying, Lord, give us the revival that we need. He loved his land. I love this land. But let me tell you something. America needs revival. And the last thing that he says, he knows a lot of things are happening. He says, but if we really want to get in trouble, if we lose our song, we are in terrible trouble. So he goes first to this singer and he says, I want you to keep singing. I want you to keep playing. I want you to keep worshiping God, because if we lose our song, we've lost it all. He's in a time of great trial. There's trouble everywhere, and it just seems like the problems get worse. The more they pray, the worse things get, until it's almost like there's not a bright spot anywhere. But he said, whatever we do, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how dark the days are, don't lose your song. Amen. Amen. Now, only three chapters and only 3 points to this sermon. See, first, chapter 1, we see in the first verse or two of each chapter, he tells us the theme for the whole chapter. It's an easy book to follow through. Chapter 1, he starts off by saying the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. So he tells us, first of all, about the problem. And he breaks the problem down into very simple terms to understand. He says, first of all, here's my problem and the problem that we're facing. Number one, heaven's silence. Well, where do you get that from? Look in verse 2. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that that raise up strife and contention. He starts off by saying very simply, he says, I'm crying and nothing is happening. Heaven is silent. Do you ever feel like you pray and your prayers are not answered? Do you ever feel like the more that we pray, the worse shape that our communities and our nation gets in? No matter how much we pray, how much we fast, how much we seek God, heaven is silent on it. Then when you get to verse 3 that I read, not only does he talk about heaven's silence, but verse 3 tells us about earth's sin. He said, instead of answering, all that happens is people sin more and more. Sin grows. Sin abounds. The more I pray, the worse sin gets. You don't think it's getting worse? Have any of you prayed about the problem in our society that we face, where that so many things now are overcoming us, and we see it from all sides? And do you know why it's getting worse? Because the church has lost its song. That's why it's getting worse. I don't care. I don't want to offend you. I don't care who's in the White House. The problem is not with the White House, it's with the church house. The variance of this, plain and simple, is found in Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived and wrote at the same time and prophesied at the same time Habakkuk lived. So they're both in the same time writing about the same thing. Habakkuk here says it's getting worse, but he doesn't tell us how it's getting worse. Jeremiah tells us why it's getting worse. You'll find it in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. Basically, this is what he said. He said, the prophets falsely prophesy. And he said, the priests rule by means. What he was saying is they're ruling for money. The more money they have, the more power they have, the priests, and the more that the church goes the wrong way. And then Jeremiah sums it up in chapter 5 and verse 31. Prophets are falsely prophesying. Priests are ruling by means. And he said, and the people love it. He said, sin has come into the church and the people love it. The preachers are condoning sin and the people love it. The prophets are prophesying things that's not true and the people love it. Do you know that today we have prophets for profit? They tell people what they want to hear because they want to rule by money and by means and by authority. They take this authority, but we've got to understand just because a preacher says it doesn't mean that it's so if the Word of God doesn't condone it. So her sin is getting worse, and he points out the fact this sin continues to abound. So you have heaven's silence and earth's sins. It got so bad that he started talking in Jeremiah chapter 8, and he said, they no longer even blush at sin. They sin and they're not embarrassed about it. I think it'll probably get me in trouble in weeks to come, but if some of you all keep talking about your sin in my face, I'm going to call you out on it. I mean, enough's enough. Here, I'm going to have to amen myself. Preach! It's bad enough you do it, but brag about it. No blushing about it. Doesn't even bother you. Go right on and do it. It's fine. Well, if the whole world says it's fine and everybody makes you feel good about it, I'm sorry, I can't change my mind on what this book says. Sin is sin, and we ought to strive to be all that God wants us to be. You say, I'm not perfect. I'm not either, but I'm trying to be. I'm trying to get closer to God and do what God wants me to do. I still blush at sin. My wife, on the morning that she fell, after I called the ambulance, I didn't know who would be coming. And we were getting ready for church. And you're going to think I'm crazy. But I got a blanket and covered my wife up. Because I thought, Lord, when she comes to, if I haven't kept her modest, I'll hear from her. And I'm glad I've got a wife like that. I don't apologize for that. Sometimes I dread summer because when the heat comes down, the clothes come off. And unfortunately, it's in the church now. I better move on before you shout me down. But then in verse 5 and 6, he first says, here's the problem. Heaven is silent. We see heaven's silence, we see earth's sins, and then we see Satan's success. Verse 5 and 6, he says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For I will raise up the Chaldeans, that's Babylonians. How many of you know the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, are the enemies to God's people? Notice, God doesn't say Satan raises him up. God says, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. You know what he's saying to him? Satan's going to appear to be successful. It's looking like he's going to win. The enemy's going to come in and take more and more of the land, and they're going to conquer more and more of the land. And here you've got the prophet saying, that can't be so. By the time you get to the end of this chapter, he starts talking to God in verse 12 and said, art thou from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine holy land? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. He said, hey, wait a minute here, God. They're the one that's supposed to get it, not us. This isn't fair. Why are they succeeding and why are we failing? God's saying this to them. What's going to happen, plain and simple, is since you will not blush at your sin, and since you have prophets that are falsely prophesying, and since you have priests that are only in it for the money, I wonder how many preachers get out of it tomorrow if they didn't make the money. Since you have that, since you no longer embarrassed at your sin, I'm going to allow the enemy to come in and you're going to be captured by the enemy. The enemy will take you captive. Let me tell you what's happened today in America. You can shout me down, say amen, ouch, whatever you want to, run me off. At this point, sometimes I think it'd be a peaceful thought to preach a message and somebody just say the truth about it and say, instead of acting like I'm a hypocrite, I'm just going to go on and do what I want to do and I really don't care what you say. That was the age that they were living in, but that doesn't mean I can shirk my responsibility from telling you. What has happened is the devil is trying to capture the churches. He wants to hold you captive, hold you bound, put you in shackles. Even after Jesus has set you free, he wants to come back and find something that'll hold you there. It doesn't have to be strong, just mighty enough to keep you from being free to do what God wants you to do. When I was a child, I remember going to the circus. Can't even go to those anymore. They shut those down. But I went to the circus. And yes, I loved the circus. I know that we live in a different age and time, but I was amazed by the circus. Tell you what amazed me the most about the circus was elephants. I mean, think about the size of an elephant. Think about the strength of an elephant. And I can remember as a little boy one time, we went to a circus and they had the elephants outside. Have any of you ever seen the elephants outside before they bring them in? Here are these mighty beasts. I mean, I can't even get in my mind, Tim, how strong that an elephant is. And they had a little rope around that elephant's leg. And over, they had a little stick. I'd say it looked like it was that tall. Have any of you ever seen that? And here's this big elephant just standing, rocking, but it won't move. Wouldn't go anywhere. So I wonder, how do they do that? You don't have to be smart, you just have to know smart people. Back in the day, what they would do is they would take a baby elephant and they would put an iron manacle around one leg, all the way around it. They would put a chain, a strong chain to that. Then they would attach that to an iron bar. So when that elephant was little, the elephant couldn't move. Couldn't move, it just have to stand there and rock. Because it couldn't get the manacle off, it couldn't break the iron chain, and it couldn't break the iron bar. After they do that for just a short period of time, the elephant's mind begins to get trained that I've got an iron shackle on me and I've got a chain on me and I can't move. By the time it reaches the adult stage, they can put a rope around its leg and it won't even try to get loose because its mind tells it you're bound and you can't go anywhere. You're stuck. It goes back to when it was a child and it's stuck in that pattern because its mind tells it that you can't break that. You're bound by that. You can't do anything about it. You're stuck with that. That's what the devil does to us. He goes back to the things in life that puts iron bands around us and iron chains on us. And that's why when you get to the place that you want to start praising God and suddenly you're overwhelmed with this feeling, but what did you used to be? The devil would say, I remember what you were and now you're going to praise God. Oh, you made a mistake this week and you're going to go ahead and praise God even though you made a mistake. What he's trying to do is keep you captive. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to be captive. It is a problem if we could just get people to understand you're not bound by Satan. He doesn't have iron shackles on you, on me, on a church, on a community, on a nation. God is the one that set us free. That was the problem. It was a burden. Chapter 2, verse 2, he said, write the vision. Chapter 2 is the vision that he gives him. What's the vision? He's saying, I'm going to change your view, your perspective. You looked at the burden, the problem in chapter 1. Chapter 2, come up to where I'm at and look at it the way I see it. Well, how do you see things the way God sees it? Verse 1 of chapter 2. Habakkuk saying, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. And I will, notice this next phrase, watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now get this. He stopped talking and started listening. The reason he couldn't hear from God in chapter 1 is because he wouldn't shut up. He couldn't hear because he was too busy doing all the talking. If you want to hear from God, there's times that you ask God, but also there's times you have to stay still and listen to what God has to say. He's saying, I've been doing the talking, so what I'm going to do now, I'm going to wait to see what you have to say, Lord. I've been telling you all the problems. I've been asking all the questions. I haven't even given you time to answer. What I'm going to do is I'm going to wait until I hear from you. And when he got to that place, verse 2, he heard from the Lord. And the Lord answered and said, write the vision, and it shall be plain upon, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Underline that, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, from my view, you're looking at everything in your time, Habakkuk. From where I'm at, I've given my word. So you've got the reliability of my word. I've given you the vision. You write it down. You give it to them just the way I give it to you. And what I say will come to pass. I'm not changing my mind on it. It's the word of God. And that's what you need to stand on. The reliability of scripture. What I say may not happen. What you say may not happen. But if God said it, it will always happen. At the appointed time, the way God wants it, when he wants it, it will always come to pass. And then he says in verse 4, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. He not only gives us the reliability of scripture, but he also gives a resource to the saints. What is it? He said, I'm writing it. All you have to do is have faith in it. If you have faith in the word of God, then that's exactly what God will do. And he not only gives the saints the resource they need, but then in verse 14, he says, this is what will happen at the appointed time. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He said that we need to notice also in this vision, the reign of the Savior. This world's not going to be like this forever. There's not going to be sin and murder and chaos and war and hunger and strife when Jesus comes again. Now, the whole world will be filled with his glory, and it'll be a time of peace such as the world has never seen before. And then we see the response of the sinner in verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Do you know what the sinner will say in that day? Nothing. They talk now. But in that day, they're going to say nothing. They'll be silent. They'll have nothing to say. They'll stand before him in judgment. But the Bible says they'll be speechless. They think I'll give God this answer and that answer. But let me tell you, there is no excuse for you to die lost. There is no reason for you to die lost. There is absolutely no purpose under the sun for you to leave this world without Jesus Christ. There's nothing in this world worth missing heaven for. There is nothing that you can find in yourself or in the world that can save your soul. It is Jesus, and he'll fill this world with all of his glory and the knowledge of it. But the sinner will be speechless. Now, I don't want to go over. I'm already longer than what I intended. But I got to tell you this. Don't misinterpret that verse. I've heard people quote that verse and say, oh, well, see there, that verse says when you come to church, you're not supposed to shout. You're not supposed to praise God. You're supposed to keep silence if you're a sinner. They're right if you're a sinner. But when you get to chapter 3, notice how it starts, a prayer of Habakkuk. So first we saw the problem of all of it. Then after we saw the problem in dealing with all, we see the vision, which is the perspective of all of it. But then we hear the prayer, and this is the strangest prayer. This prayer turns to praise. He starts praising God in the middle of his praying. Have you ever started to pray and got in the spirit and all of a sudden you find your prayer being turned from asking God for all kinds of things to starting to praise the Lord? You say, well, where do you get that at? Will you read this with me and get ready for a blessing? Let's look in verse 17. He's praying now and he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? But look at the next verse. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He's saying, Lord, the fruit may not come, the harvest may not come, the world may not repent, but you're still the God of my salvation. I will rejoice. I'll take the shackles off. I will still praise you regardless of what the circumstance looks like. He got his song back. Some of you are being battled to lose your song. Don't let anything take your song. I know what it is. You praise God, and as sure as you start praising God, somebody will pass by you, some dead, lifeless person living a sinful life will pass by you and say, boy, you're just a show-off, aren't you? You want everybody to see you. The devil would love to run every praiser out of this church. Can I tell you something? You'll do just fine in most churches till you start praising God. When you start praising God, people look bad. Because they don't have an excuse not to praise God. Say, it's bad. I don't care how bad it is, he's still God. Our lips should be filled with praise to the Lord. I didn't come here this morning to look around and talk to people and pass time. I've come here to worship the King of Glory, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I would be embarrassed if I couldn't raise my hand every now and then and say, Lord, I am so glad that in the middle of this sin-cursed world, there is a day star that shines that's brighter than all the wickedness and all the fear that people have. And his name is Jesus. And Lord, I praise you because as unworthy as I am, one day, you came into my life and changed me and wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I rejoice in my salvation that I won't stay here forever, but I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and on my way to heaven. Saved. So who's trying to put a shackle on you? Don't lose your song. Let's stand, let's sing together. Don't lose your song. Don't let anything take your song. Don't let anybody have your song. I know the devil has power, but he can't take your song. God has all power. I realize the wickedness that we're living in and the age we're living in. But what happens is the devil loves to put iron chains on us. But Jesus broke the chains and set us free. Don't let anything steal your song. As we sing together this morning, if you need prayer, you ought to come right on the first verse. Don't wait. Don't put it off right on the first verse. Why don't you come as we sing together? What number do you have, Brother Howard?
198.
198. As we sing together.